That was great singing. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles, if you're not already there, and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 this morning. And we have a lot of territory to cover. And so without further ado, I would just like to pray one more time and ask the Lord just for His wisdom and understanding. And then we are going to dig into this text of Scripture. So let's pray together. Father, I just want to come before you just one last time before we hear from your word. And I just, first of all, I want to enter into your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. We praise you for who you are. We praise you for being here with us. We praise you for being our mighty God, our creator, our everything. And now we just want to give you thanks for what you will teach us today. May these not be my words. May they be your words. And I pray that you would just use me now as a simple, humble tool in your hand to spread the word that you would have spread today. And I pray that it would be that you would encourage your people, and also that maybe you would convict where conviction needs to happen. And so may you alone be honored and glorified in the remainder of this service. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'm thankful for you. I am. I'm thankful for this church family. And for a lot of different reasons. But I want to talk to you about one of those reasons today that makes up the subject of the message this morning. If you look at the screen, the message of I've entitled this message, "The Secret of Spiritual Unity." And excuse me, I don't bring up this because I think that our church family is not doing well with this. I do believe we're doing very well with unity, and it's been so encouraging to me. It was so apparent in our last year, in 2015. I got to watch how you as my church family would come together in unity about all kinds of things and work so well together, and the Lord was so glorified in so many ways. It's encouraging, and I claim what we're going to look at this verse here in a minute, but in this passage of Scripture, in verse number 2, the Apostle Paul, whenever he starts to get into this subject of spiritual unity, he says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind." And I don't know if you can if you experience that, but I know I do. And maybe it's because I'm your pastor, and I get to watch as the church family comes together in unity, and it's joyful. It really is. It fills my heart. It's so encouraging, and I hope it encourages you too as you watch yourselves do that in ministry. So I just wanted to start off by saying that. But I wanted to bring this up. I really feel this is the message the Lord would have preached here this morning. I wanted to bring this up so we would have, just simply to encourage us as a church family to continue down this road, the road that we're on, this road of spiritual unity. I want to continue there, even more so than in the last year. I want to see it continue. And I want to give a roadmap to having it continue. This is for no other reason than just for the simple sake that this is something, spiritual unity in the body of Christ, this is something that Jesus Christ is extremely interested in. He is very interested in the spiritual unity of the body of believers. In fact, in John 17, verses 20 through 23, right before Jesus was betrayed and arrested, he actually prayed for this. He could have prayed for anything at that very point in his life, but he took the opportunity to pray about this, about spiritual unity in the lives of believers. And I want to read you just a couple of verses from John 17, verses 20 through 23. You can listen up. He says, "I do not ask for these only," in other words, talking about his disciples that were there with him, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is very interested in the unity, the spiritual unity of the body of believers. Now, when I say spiritual unity, here's where we're going to go in this passage. And when I say spiritual unity, just so we're clear, it's totally different than physical unity, okay? We are physically unified right now, okay? We all came to church this morning. We're all sitting in the same building. We're physically here. We're physically unified. This is different. This is something totally different that the Apostle Paul brings up. Whenever he says, here in just a verse or two, when he says, be of one mind, whenever you look at that word in the Greek, what it really means, what it literally means is attitude, heart attitude. May you be of the same heart attitude. That's really what he's saying. And this doesn't happen by accident, okay? This doesn't happen just because, okay? Have any of you ever been traveling to a place where you had never been before? Maybe you're going to a new restaurant and you get tired of the same old restaurant, and you decided to go try a new one out, and you've never been there before, and so you're traveling to it, and you get lost. Am I the only one that's ever happened to? You get lost, probably because your wife's giving you directions, and, ooh, yeah. Some of the men are clapping on that one. But you get lost, and so you so finally you look at your wife and you say, would you please just put the address in the GPS so we can get there? And she puts the address in the GPS, doo, 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 and the GPS looks at you and says, I have never heard of that before. You're on your own. And so, and then all of a sudden you're trying to find this place, and all of a sudden, has this ever happened to anybody? You come around a corner, you've never been to this place, you've never come around this corner before, and there it is. I can't believe we made it. I have no idea how we got here, but we're here, okay? That will not, spiritual unity does not happen like that, okay? It will never happen like that. Spiritual unity in the body of believers will only happen as we make it our goal and our focus that this is what we are going to do. We are going to be spiritually unified, and we are going to figure out how we can be that way. And we're going to make that our sole focus and goal and go for it. That is the only way we will be spiritually unified. So what is the secret of being spiritually unified? Well, we have it right here. And I'm going to jump ahead just a couple of verses just so you know where we're going. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we have the answer. This is the secret of the body of believers, whether at home or at church or wherever you go. This is the secret to the body of believers being spiritually unified, having hearts that are knit together in spiritual unity. Here it is. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it simply says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The secret of being spiritually unified with believers is to put on the mind of Christ. And once again, here it is. Now, once again, we're not really talking about mind right now, okay? This is the same word that's used. Basically, it's saying have the attitude of Christ. Have the same heart attitude of Jesus Christ that he had when he was here on earth. That's the secret of being spiritually unified. Now, right before we jump into this passage, I just want to, sum it up. I want to sum up the attitude, the heart attitude of Jesus Christ in one statement for you. And you're going to see this statement pop up over and over and over again as we work our way through this passage this morning. Here is the mind of Christ. I'm not alive for me. I'm alive for God's glory and for the good of others. That's the mind of Christ. I'm not alive for me. I'm alive for God's glory and for the good of other people. This is the mind of Christ. To be spiritually unified, we must put on the mind of Christ. Let's jump into our passage this morning. Point number one, motivation to put on the mind of Christ. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Here for this. Right before Paul jumps into this, right before he jumps into what the mind of Christ really is, first he gives a little bit of motivation. He wants to motivate us that when I tell you what the mind of Christ is, when I reveal this to you, I want you to be motivated to put it on. I want you to be motivated to accept it. So here's what. So he gives us some motivation here. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, follow along with me. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Now, as you study the Greek that's used here, in the Greek language that Paul used, probably a better word that could have been translated here in place of so if at the beginning is the word because, okay? Probably a better way to say, another way to say this and a better way to say this would be because there is encouragement in Christ, because there is consolation of love, because there is fellowship of the Spirit, and because there is affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. You should be motivated, you and I should be motivated to be unified because we have received so many things from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just illustrate this real quick before we get into this. How many of you are broccoli lovers? Let me see your hands. Broccoli lovers out there. Okay, weird people. Okay. How many of you are broccoli haters? Here we go. Broccoli haters. You are my kind of people right here. All right? Yes. All right. I have never, ever enjoyed broccoli, ever. Now, I have had to change my ways recently because I have been informed by my wife that if we are going to make our daughter eat broccoli, I cannot be hypocritical. And I also have to do it. I was like, I wasn't aware that we were making her eat broccoli. Maybe you were making her eat it. I wasn't aware that I was involved in that. But that's beside the point. Let's say, we sit down to eat dinner. Let me illustrate this. We sit down to eat dinner, and there's broccoli there. And we put it in front of my daughter, and she doesn't want to eat it. And she says, like little toddlers do, oh, no, yuck. No. And let's say that I do this, that I sit down next to her and I say, Casey, I want you to think about something. I want you to think about everything that your mother and I do for you and have given to you. We have given you this nice house for you to live in. It's warm in this house. We pay money so that there's heat here so that you're not cold. You have a bed to sleep in. It's a very nice bed. You have all the food that you could eat. Okay, that cost me a fortune, by the way. But it's for you. You have a really nice backyard. You have all the clothes that you need. You have all the toys that you need. They're not for me. Your grandparents won't stop buying them for you. But look at all this stuff that you have been given and that you have received from us. Now that you understand that, out of gratitude and out of thankfulness for everything your mom and I have given you and everything that we have done for you, out of gratitude and thankfulness, I want you to eat what is set in front of you. Because you are grateful and because you are thankful. And that is the picture of what, that is in essence what Paul is saying here in this passage, okay? That is exactly what he's saying. When he says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Because of everything that Jesus Christ has done for you and because of everything that he has given you, show your thankfulness and show your gratitude by doing something that means so much to him, and that is by being of the same mind as believers. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Let me just break it down and put it straight forward. And here's a simple fact. If you are someone who creates division, if you are someone who creates disunity in the body of believers in one way or another, really it's all because of pride, really. But in one way or another, if you are someone who creates division and creates disunity, here is exactly what's going on. You are proving that you are very unthankful and very ungrateful for everything that Jesus Christ has ever given to you or has done for you. That's what you are proving about yourself. That's a strong statement, but a very, very true one. Jesus Christ has given us and done so many things for us, and Paul is saying, show your gratitude. Show your thankfulness because of what he has done by doing something that means so much to him and that he is so interested in. Show that gratitude by being of the same mind. What has he given to us? Well, number one, look down there at your Bibles. A few things that he's given to us that Paul brings up is encouragement in Christ. The word encouragement comes from the Greek word paraklesis, and it simply means to come alongside and help somebody. What have we received? We've received encouragement in Christ. Whenever you and I, number one, Jesus Christ died for us, died for our sins, took upon himself the punishment for our sins, and then rose again and created the opportunity for us to have forgiveness and eternal life. And when you and I accepted that and received him as our Savior, he gave to us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes, literally, like according to this Greek word, the Holy Spirit literally comes alongside you and I and carries the idea of counsels us and helps us. Aren't you thankful for that? You're not in this alone. And I'm not in this alone. I don't have to live this Christian life on my own. I have help. And we have the help of the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside us and counsels us and helps us as we walk in the Spirit. So we've received encouragement in Christ. I hope you're thankful for that. Number two, the Bible says we've received comfort from love. Do you know that God loves you with an undying love? And that never changes. No matter whatever happens, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, he loves you with a perfect love, and that perfect love will never change or go anywhere. And we can find great comfort in that. That's one thing that we've received, comfort from the love that he has freely given to us. He loves you the same whether you've witnessed to 15 people today or whether you've taken a 15-minute nap today. His love never changes for you. And we can find great comfort in that. That's something else we've received. Number three, participation in the Spirit. Remember that we are all indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. And we have received everything that the Holy Spirit has to offer. Everybody has. We were all sealed by the Holy Spirit. Whenever we got saved, he seals us. And whenever he sealed you, he made your heavenly destiny, perfect heavenly destiny in heaven with himself for all of eternity, he made that concrete. You never have to worry about that again once he has sealed you because you've received Jesus as your Savior. He comforts us. He empowers us to do the work of the ministry. He prays for us. Did you know that? Do you remember that? The Holy Spirit prays for us in a language that we can't even understand. Saying things that we should be praying about, but we're not, probably. But he's taking care of that. He prays for us. This is the participation in the Spirit. He provides many more things we don't have time to go into right now. But this is the participation in the Spirit. We've received this. I hope we're thankful for that. And number four, affection and sympathy. Affection and sympathy. The word affection here really means deep feelings. Did you know that Jesus Christ has deep, caring feelings for you? You ever stop and think about that? The Creator of the universe has deep feelings, affection for you and for me. He cares deeply about you. He, and really the word carries the idea of he longs for you. He longs for you to do good. He longs for you to know him. He longs to have that intimacy with you. He has that kind, compassionate affection towards you. And then sympathy, which is simply tender, compassionate mercies. Tender, compassionate mercies. In spite of the fact that you and I sin often and break his laws and go against him, here's what he does. Over and over and over again, he has compassionate mercy towards you and me. Do you get that? His mercies are renewed every day. Every day. All the time. He pours on forgiveness after forgiveness after forgiveness on you and me because of the sympathy that he has. Out of gratitude for everything. Here's the whole point to this. Out of gratitude for everything he has given to you and to me and has done for you and me, may we reward him by going after something that he cares deeply about. And that is the unity of the body of Christ. Is that you today? I'm not alive for me. I'm alive for God's glory and for others' good. That's the mind of Christ. Do you have the mind of Christ this morning? Is it in you? Is it your heart? I'm not alive for me. I'm alive for God's glory and for others' good. Point number two this morning, as we move on. So we have that. We have the mind of Christ out of gratitude. But number two is the results of putting on the mind of Christ he goes into. When you put on the mind of Christ, when you have the heart attitude of our Savior Jesus Christ, whenever he was here on earth, what is going to happen? What's going to happen? Well, we have a few things. Let's look at verse number two, actually the second part of verse number two, when the Apostle Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Number one, here's the first thing that will happen. We will be of the same mind. Literally, we will be of the same attitude. Together, we will have the same attitude of simply this. I'm not alive for me. I'm alive for God's glory and for others' good. We will share that heart attitude together whenever we put on the mind of Christ. That's one thing that we're going to share. Can you imagine what would happen if every believer had that heartbeat? If every believer coming together had that kind of heartbeat, what kind of unity that would build. Unbelievable. But we will be of the same mind. Number two, we will have the same love. What will happen when I decide to put on the mind of Christ? Here's the second thing that's going to happen. I will be a loving person. I'll be a loving individual. And here's how you know, here's exactly how you know if this love that you're giving out to everybody, here's how you know if it's the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loved everybody equally. Do we love everybody equally? Do you love everybody equally? That's a hard task. That's a very hard task. It's hard to love that jerk at work. It's hard to love those in-laws that have opinions about everything. Right? Sometimes it's hard to love the people that we're closest with because we understand who they are, right? Because we know them so well. And we know all the faults that they carry with them. And they know all the faults that I carry with me. Sometimes it's hard to love everybody equally and perfectly. But that's what Jesus did. Now, I'm not saying, and don't get me wrong here, I'm not saying that we become perfect people. We will never become perfect people. But when we decide to put on the mind of Christ, one of the results that will happen is we will become loving people with the full intention of loving everybody with the same love of Jesus Christ. That's having the same love. I'm not alive for me. I'm alive for God's glory and for others' good. What unity that will build when we love each other equally. And number three, that we will be in full accord. We will be in full accord. I believe that Paul does a little bit of overlapping here, but let's just take a quick look at it. In the Greek, this word full accord, it literally means being one-souled. It means that when we put on the mind of Christ, deep down, our hearts will actually be knit together. Whenever we're going after the same passion, whenever we have the same desires, the same heart desires, the same passion for things, such as, I'm not alive for me, I'm alive for God's glory and for others' good, whenever that is the same thing, we won't have a choice. Our souls will naturally knit together. Because you naturally are drawn to people, aren't you, that have the same heartbeat that you do, that have the same passion, that have the same focus. That's what it is to be in full accord. We have a hard attitude of glorifying God and humbly serving other people. And then number four here, right before we move to point number three, is we will be of one mind. Now, this sounds a lot the same, but bear with me here. There's a little bit of a difference here. The Greek word used here simply means having one purpose and focus. Okay? Having one purpose and focus. When we choose to put on the mind of Christ, we will have the same focus and purpose in our lives. And you can see how that would build great unity in the body of Christ. We'll have the same purpose and the same focus. It's just like, are you ever driving down the road and you see those horse and buggies driving down the road sometimes? Yeah. Back where I used to live, they were everywhere. I don't see them up here quite as much. But hey, whenever they're going down the road, you ever see the horse? And it's got those blinders on right there. You ever see that? Why are those blinders there? Tell me. Sorry? Keep the focus, right? Keep the distractions away. Keep the distractions away. And you know, it's the same thing for you and I. And whenever we decide to put on the mind of Christ, when we decide to have the heart attitude of Jesus Christ, whenever he was here on this earth, here's what's going to happen. Those blinders are going to come on, and I'm going to be focused and focus on the one purpose that I really have for my life. And that is to glorify God and to bring good to other people. I'm not alive for me. And we're going to see this as we continue to go. I'm not alive for me. I'm alive for God's glory and to bring good to others. That's going to be my purpose when I put on the mind of Christ. And don't let yourself get distracted from that. Number three, point number three here. Paul goes into a little something. Paul shies away from what the mind of Christ is going to do, and he decides to address the mind of disunity. The mind of disunity, and really, here's the word that sums it all up. It's the word pride. And we're going to look at this. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3, the beginning of verse number 3. The Bible says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit." And these two words, selfish ambition and conceit, they really perfectly describe a form of pride. Pride comes in many ways. There are many different forms of pride, okay? But this describes one of the basic forms of pride. Pride, whenever you break it down, let me just go over this for just a minute. Whenever you break pride down, what it is, every time, is it's me somehow, in some way, trying to exalt myself and put myself on the throne of God. I want to be in the position of God some way, somehow in my life. I want to take him off the throne and I want to put myself on the throne in my life in some way. That's pride. Really, here's the basic thing. I think way higher of myself than I ought to think. That's pride. Now let me break down these words for you. First of all, selfish ambition, which is a basic form of pride. Selfish ambition is simply doing something out of a selfish rivalry. It carries the idea of pushing yourself up by stepping on someone else. That's what selfish ambition is. And what Paul is saying here is, if you are going to do something in the body of believers, whether it's at home, whether it's in church, doesn't matter where it is, if you are going to do something, step back and consider why you're doing it. Is it out of pride? Whenever you dig down deep in your heart, is what you're trying to do is somehow set yourself up way higher than you ought to be, put yourself in the place of God and dethrone God in some way. If that's what you're going after, then he says, don't do it. Back off. Keep yourself from doing that, because that will breed disunity in the body of believers like nothing else. But selfish ambition is doing something out of a selfish rivalry and carries the idea of pushing yourself up by stepping on someone else. Let's say, by the way, didn't the choir do a wonderful job this morning? I love that song. They did a fabulous job. Let's say that the choir director is out of town, and you are, and you personally are approached to, and Carol Weitzel, who's the choir director, approaches you and says, "Hey, would you be willing, please, to fill in for me while I'm out of town? And could you lead the choir on a Sunday where I'm not going to be away?" Now, before I go any further, hey, Mrs. Zerby, I don't know where you are here. I'm not talking about you, even a little bit. Okay. So let's just get that out of the way right now, okay? This is just an illustration. But you're approached, and would you please lead the choir while I'm out of town? And you say to yourself, or I'm sorry, you say to Mrs. White, "So I would love to. I would absolutely love to." And deep down in your heart, here's what's going on. This is selfish ambition. Listen to me. Deep down in your heart, here's what's going on. Yes, I'm so glad I'm leading the choir again, because I believe I do such a better job than Mrs. Weitzel. I mean, I am so much better than she is. And you love it whenever other people come to you in her absence, whenever you have filled in for her and they say things like, "Oh, you did such a wonderful job," and "Oh, it's so good whenever you fill in. I love it when you fill in," and you're just eating it up, you're eating it up. And then someone even has the audacity to say to you, honestly, "I kind of like you better. I kind of like it whenever you lead the choir much better." And then you look back at them and say, "Well, it's all for the glory of God. It really is. But just between you and me, okay? Now don't tell anybody I said this, okay? Please don't tell anybody. I kind of think so too. But what are you doing? What are you doing? You are stepping on someone. That's exactly what you're doing. You're stepping on someone to lift yourself up to a place where you do not belong. That's called selfish ambition. It's called rivalry. It's selfish competition within the body of believers. And there are many ways you can illustrate that. Secondly is conceit. And it goes right along with selfish ambition. The word conceit simply means vainglory. Vainglory. I'm after glory that really belongs to my Savior, Jesus Christ. Whenever I partake in selfish ambition like that, the glory of God has left my mind a long time ago. I'm not worried about making God look good. I'm not worried about giving the right opinion of God with the service that I do. I'm simply serving because I love the praise. I want to look good. I want to be lifted up. I want the glory. That's pride. And nothing, and you can see exactly why, nothing will bring more disunity in a body of believers at home, at church, anywhere, than the sin of pride. And Paul says, check yourself. And if it's out of pride, selfish ambition, or conceit, do nothing. Just do nothing. Number four, though, he goes on. After he gets done talking about that, the application of putting on the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? He just said what it wasn't. Now what is it? What's it going to do? What's it look like? How does it flesh out in my life? I have one word for you, and it's the total opposite. Y'all know what it is. It's the total opposite of the word pride. It's the word humility. Unity is born out of unity. Let me say that one more time. Unity is born out of humility. There it is. Unity is born out of humility. I'm not alive for me. I'm alive for God's glory and for the good of other people. That's why I'm here. And in verses number 3 and 4, let's read this. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. What is humility? Humility, the biblical definition of humility is simply this. It is when I decide to honestly assess or compare myself to God and come to the right conclusion after I get done doing that. It's when I honestly compare myself and I see him for who he truly is. I compare myself and say, God, you are awesome. God, you are the creator of all things. God, you are all-powerful. God, you are all-knowing. God, you are omniscient. God, you are everything. You are perfect. There is nothing imperfect about you. You are holy. You are all of these things. It's when I see that in him, and then I take a close look at who I am. And I see myself, when it comes right down to it, as just a creation. Made out of dust. And a sinner to boot. And when I can see myself in my true state and see him in his true state, then I can know just how low I really am. And someone who is low in mind, it's not the idea of letting someone run all over you. That's not someone who's low in mind. Someone who is low in mind sees himself for who he truly is, sees God for who he truly is, and is now able to live a life of gratitude and service to our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what humility is and does. But now hang with me. Here's the hard part right here, okay? So if you haven't been with me, please get with me right now. Here's the hard part right here. You can say, I can have that attitude towards the Lord, towards God. That's understandable. But here's the truth about humility. Someone who has true humility abiding in their heart not only looks at God that way, but also looks at other people the same way. We need to have the attitude of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, where the Apostle Paul said, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. In another one of your translations, it might say chief. The Apostle Paul called himself the chief of sinners. In other words, there is no one worse than I am. And when I can look at myself that way, it opens up the door and gives me the ability to be a servant to other people, to bring good to them, and also to live my life in service to my Savior that will glorify his name. A humble person is someone who has the ability to serve God and other people because they have come to the correct opinion of themselves, that they are nothing but a simple sinner in need of a Savior. And an action, now let me talk to you about this here just for a minute. An action that is born out of humility is that a humble, loving person will look to the needs of other people. You'll look to the needs of other people. Let's read that here real quick. Let each of you look not only to his own interests. No, but let me go back. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. An action that is born out of humble service is that that person will care about what other people have going on. Do you care about what other people have going on? Are you interested in what other people have going on? Are you interested in what other people are going through? Are you interested in any of that? Does that cross your mind? Do you care about that? Or is your time mostly filled with everything you have going on? all of your interests. That's basically all you get to during the day. A humble person will be interested in what other people have going on and will seek to serve them to bring good to their lives and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the humility that we see in the mind of Christ. I'm not alive for me. I'm alive for God's glory and for the good of other people. This is putting on the mind of Christ, and it brings sweet unity. Last point for today is we have the perfect illustration of the mind of Christ. And Paul goes into Jesus Christ whenever he was here on earth. He says, everything I've just explained to you, now let's take a look in our Savior himself. Verse number 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. And once again, remember what that word mind really means. It means heart attitude. Have this heart attitude amongst yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Number 1, Jesus had an unselfish attitude. Verse number 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Even though Jesus was and is God and was equal to God, was always equal to God, he didn't consider that a thing to be selfishly hung on to. He was willing to give up many privileges that he had while he was up in heaven. Gave up so many of those privileges in order to come down to do what was best for you and I. He unselfishly gave up so much. He had an unselfish attitude. Number 2, Jesus was a servant. Verse number 7, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Emptied himself simply means he didn't have a heart of someone in a high position who expected everybody else to serve him. Does that make sense? He didn't have the heart of someone who is in a high position who doesn't think they need to serve anybody. That's called emptying yourself. When he was here on earth, he did good for others. He fed people when they were hungry. He healed people when they were sick or physically hurt. He cast out demons. He was willing to give of his time to people who genuinely wanted to hear from him. He was a servant, never too good for anybody. He wasn't alive for himself. He was alive for God's glory and for others' good. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Number 3, Jesus was humble. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There's no greater humility that the Lord Jesus Christ could have done than to honestly become a man. Become a God-man. But taking on himself human form. Living in a fallen state where he was tired. Where he hurt emotionally for people. Where he needed rest. He needed food. He needed all those things. But that wasn't low enough. He thought of himself so low, so unimportant compared to you and I, that he was willing to do whatever was necessary to save us. Whatever it took. Do you think that way? Are we willing to do whatever it takes to help other people? To bring good to their lives and to glorify the name of Jesus. Jesus was humble. Number 4, and lastly, Jesus brought glory to God. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and here's the key phrase, to the glory of God the Father. Everything that Jesus Christ did while he was here on earth, he had an ultimate focus and an ultimate purpose, that it was all for the glory of God. It was all to make sure that he gave the right, good opinion of God, bringing glory to his name. He wasn't alive for himself. He was alive to bring you and I good and to bring glory to God. This is the mind of Christ. So in conclusion, let me just ask one question, and we're all done this morning. Do we have the mind of Christ? Do you have the mind of Christ personally? Is your heart attitude, is it comparable to the heart attitude of Jesus when he was here on this earth? Are you bringing unity to the body of Christ? Do you have the attitude of, I'm not alive for me. I'm alive for God's glory and for others' good. When we have the mind of Christ, it brings unbelievable, sweet unity to the body of believers, whether at home, whether at church, whether out and about. I'm not alive for me. I'm alive for God's glory and for others' good. Are you building unity in the body of Christ? Let's everyone bow our heads. And I'll ask the pianist to please come forward and start to play. And I'm not going to give a long invitation. Our time is gone. But I do just want to give you just a moment or two, just a moment or two to really take a good look at your heart. Take a good look at your heart and really ask God, am I bringing unity, spiritual heart unity, to the body of Christ? Do I have the mind of Christ? Or is there some prideful areas in my life that I need to make right? Is there some areas in my life where, to be honest, I bring some disunity because I let pride get the best of me? I uplift and exalt myself some areas where I shouldn't. And let me just say, if that's you this morning, I would just like you to just pray right where you're at. Say, God, you know exactly what areas of my life need to change. Maybe there's someone you need to make something right with, someone that you're disunified from. Maybe you need to make something right with that person. I'd encourage you to do that as well. Say, Lord, change my heart in this area. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being here with us today. We thank you for your words. Thank you for what encouragement it is. And I just want to say thank you so much for this church family who has gone out of their way to be unified, to love one another, to serve one another, to bring glory to your name. It's such a blessing and an encouragement to see. Father, I just want to ask that you would just encourage us and help us now to continue down this path as we've seen the roadmap. We've seen, as you've laid it out, what it is to be spiritually unified, to have our hearts knit together with yours. And so would you just give wisdom, grace, and understanding as we continue down this path. May you be glorified in everything that is said and done from this church family. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much.